Wasn't that great? Kvetch, you learned a new word today. Thank you, guys. You know what they did show us, though? They showed us hoarding wealthy people, right? We saw that. And then we saw what abused laborers could look like. And they brought that to life, what we'll be seeing in James today. Pray with me, would you? Father, and all of us can only call you Father because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us. You made the way. You reconciled God to man. Thank you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon us in great power today as we learn tough topics regarding wealth, riches, greed, and how idols can just wrap their tentacles around our heart. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Help us to repent of these sins, all for your glory and in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a series on James, and we started more than 10 weeks ago. Isn't that hard to believe? The beginning of January, a month before the Super Bowl, just to put it in perspective. So what's happened over that time is Pastor Paul and Pastor Sean and Roy Lillehorn have taught us on the first four chapters of the letter of James. And I get to do the last chapter, chapter 5, over the next 3 weeks. So that's kind of the roadmap of where we've been. I'd like to do three things today. Number one is a quick review of the first four chapters. Number two is I'll read the first six verses of chapter 5, and that's mainly going to focus on what the rich guys were talking about. These are greed, hoarding type issues, wealth issues that we'll talk about today. Next week, we'll talk about patience and endurance that the workers were going through. And we'll learn when God puts us under pressure, what comes out. A lot of times, it's not good stuff. And so we'll talk about that next week. And then the week after that, the last week in James, we will talk about prayer and going after the lost sheep, the wanderer from the faith. So that's today's roadmap, and that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. So as far as review of the last 10 messages is concerned, what if Pastor Paul stopped you in the hallway and said, look, you've been listening to 10 messages on James. What's the headline? What have you heard? You know, have we gotten through to you? In one sentence, what would you say? Just think for a minute. I'd love to pass the mic around and hear what you say. We don't have time for that. Let me suggest that James is giving indicators in his letter as to whether or not we're really Christians. Indicators whether you're really a Christian or not. James is very into the walk, not the talk. So what do you mean indicators, right? It's a big word. What do you mean? Well, try and to bring that word across. We have a lot of grade school and high school boys and girls in the audience, right? So I'm going to try to help you out this morning a little bit by trying to help the boys, especially with the word indicators. Sometimes I'll hear one boy say to another, I think that girl at school likes me. And I'll hear the other boy say, why? Why do you think that? He's really saying, what are the indicators that she likes you? Boys, I'm going to help you out this morning. I'm going to give you four things that are going to help you out. Say you go up to a girl and you start talking to her, and all of a sudden she starts looking away, or in the middle of you talking, she starts Snapchatting. Guys, your future could end up like the left side of the screen here. It may not be good for you. On the other hand, if you're talking to her and she's teasing you and making a lot of eye contact and giggling, your future could look bright. Or if you're in class and you see her passing notes, but to the other guy, not to you, that's not a good sign, guys. Your future is not bright. But then finally, let's say you're into things like weightlifting and muscle cars and wrestling, and suddenly she takes a deep interest in those things. This is a great sign, guys, you know, because no girl in her right mind likes those. Well, some like them. So those are indicators, and that's clearly what James had in mind when he wrote his letter. So James's indicators, again, coming back to it, is, are you really a Christian or not? What he saw was people claiming to be Christians, but then he watched how they're behaving. And he scratches his head and says, I don't know about that. And so in love, he writes this letter of James to us, and he gives us lots of indicators as to, are you a Christian or not? Could there be anything worse than someone thinking they're a Christian and they're really not, right? That's every pastor's nightmare. So James gives us these indicators, and up on the screen is a list of some of them. Hopefully you remember some of these. Joy in trials. Can you possibly see joy in your trials? Are you doers of God's commands, or are you just hearers? Increasingly, are you able to control your tongue? Do you treat all with the same respect, male, female, boss, worker, professor, fellow student, everybody in life? Are you able to treat them with equal respect and dignity? And then actually helping the needy, not just talking about it. So if you've got the means and you see somebody that's poor and needs help, and if all you do is say, oh, be warm, be fed, have a great life, I'll see you around, that's not a good thing. That is not a good thing at all. And in fact, Paul and John would greatly agree with this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith, test yourselves. And James is saying, that's what I'm talking about. Test yourselves. Let's get real about this. Are you a Christian or aren't you? And then John even more poignantly says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So there are actions associated with this pity that Christians need to bring out. Are you getting the gist of James? Action. Walk the talk. But I want to make sure we stay on what Scripture says. James stresses action, but I want to be as clear as Pastor Sean was when he preached on James chapter 2. We aren't saved by any deeds we do, none of them. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the faith that saves us is never alone. It is coupled with good works always, with good deeds. And why is that? Because when we're sinners and we repent of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And when God's Holy Spirit is in us, very God inside of us, we cannot help but change. Scripture says we're new creations. It says we're born again. We must begin wanting to do the things that James is talking about in his letter here. So these actions must occur, and if they don't, James is kind of looking at you like, you say you're a Christian? Actions are crucial. That's the review. That's our review of the first 10 messages. Now let's shift to James chapter 5, verses 1 and 6. And if you could grab your Bibles, if you don't have any, there's some in front of you in the pew. And I've got a few comments to make as you're finding James 5. You'll want your scriptures in front of you because I'll go through them. James is going to be continuing these indicators in chapter 5. He's going to talk about greed, and he's going to talk about when people bite you, don't bite back. That's not godly behavior. And then he's going to say prayer, praying for people, praying for each other, going after lost sheep, those are godly behaviors. You see this action focus continuing of James. James, we're going to see, is like a thundering prophet. These words are a little different than maybe we're used to in the New Testament. They sound very much like Old Testament words. And why is that? Because he's talking about these wealthy, hoarding, greedy, rich like you see in the picture up here, abusing the poor. This is not a time for persuasion and diplomacy. This is a time for forthtelling. And that is what James is doing. He is thundering out at them like God would do. If you want to know what righteous anger is, this is righteous anger. Way too often, we have some pretty pet peeves that are pretty small in our anger. That's not what this is. This reminds me of Jesus clearing the temple. Strong words, very called for in this case. Okay? James never says being rich is sinful, just like being poor doesn't make you holy. In fact, being rich carries its own risks of sin. Being poor carries a different set of risks of inclining towards sin. Okay? So it is not a sin per se to be rich. Finally, I don't want you to check out this morning because you're thinking, you know, I'm not like that fat cat up, you know, with all these bags of money. I'm not a rich landowner like Tom and Ian were this morning. Listen, James is talking about things like hoarding, like greed, like living luxuriously, maybe abusing others. All of us can fall into these sins. Worse than that, in the U.S., and I love our country, I love this country, I thank God I'm born here. But I worked with a lady once who was an American, and she spent 4 straight years overseas working in Asia and in Africa in squalid conditions, really bad. She told me when she got to this country, she got this tiny studio apartment with a cot in it, and it was a communal bathroom that tons of people shared. And she said, I felt like I was in the Taj Mahal. It was like being in a palace. But then she said, a month goes by, and I'm grousing that the water could be 3 degrees warmer. I'm grousing that the mattress could be an inch thicker on the bed. And she says, and all this advertising kind of convincing me of the things I didn't even know I needed. And she starts complaining. This is the country we live in. Do you see this? Do you see that we're in the problem? So we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Now, it's very hard being poor, to the point where when we look at rich people, we think, I want to be like them. There's some things that are attractive about that. But James here, we're going to read in just a second, changes the paradigm completely. And he says, weep, you rich, you millionaires, you billionaires, cry, wail. Could you imagine if you had a boss who was wealthy? Could you imagine going to that boss and saying to them, you'd better start bawling, man? They'd think you're nuts, right? They'd think you'd better start bawling. Well, it's not a sin to be wealthy. You notice I'm repeating that. But money changes everyone who gets it. And not for the good. It's that powerful. To further understand why hoarding, greedy, luxurious, loving, rich people should cry, I think of Jesus' story in Luke 16 with the poor man named Lazarus and the rich guy. The rich guy hoarded his wealth in that story. He lived luxuriously, and he could give a rip about poor people. James would say, how can you be a Christian? John would say, how could the love of God possibly be in you? Here's what happens. The two guys die, and Jesus, in a rare glimpse, pulls open the curtains and shows us the afterlife. And sure enough, the rich guy is in hellish torment, and Lazarus, the poor guy, is in heaven because he had to be a believer. So we see how difficult it really is. So the key to keep in mind is what we see on this earth is not how the story ends, not by a long shot, okay? So now let me go ahead and read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, okay? Follow along. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Tough words, right? Very tough words. They hoarded so much food and grain that it got past the expiration date. You ever watch the fruit in your kitchen turn rotten? Imagine a silo full of it. That's what they had. And James is saying, that's not right. Clothes. I don't know how many have ever experienced moths eating clothing. I remember growing up, my mom used to have mothballs in closets and things like that. But in that day, back then, that was a real problem. Most people only had the clothes on their back. If you were wealthy, you might have one change of clothes. Pretty different from all of us today, right? Like I said, we're infected with the wealth disease, and we don't know it. So, James says, the moths have eaten all these clothes that you've got. Gold and silver don't rust, but when you add other metals to them, like in currency, then they can rust. And James is saying, you got so much of this stuff, it's corroding. So when you cut through this, James's summary of the first couple of verses is, these rich had so much wealth that either rotted, it ruined, or it rusted. Rotted, ruined, or rusted. That's how much they had. When I heard this, I, again, couldn't help but think of Jesus' words in Luke 12, verses 15 through 34. I'm not going to read all those. But I want you to pay attention because this is the cure that Jesus prescribes to what James is railing about. I'm just going to pick five verses out of Luke 12, 15 through 34, those 20 verses. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. It's hard to look at people and see where their hearts are. But when you start looking at what they treasure, whether it's money, whether it's a job, whether it's a good cause, whether it's sports, whatever, all of a sudden we get some indicators of where their heart is, right? That's what our Lord is saying here. This is the cure to James's indictment of these hoarding, luxury-loving, wealthy, like the slide is showing here. If we would give our valuables away to the poor, what is that telling the world? That we trust and love our Lord more than our possessions. Okay? Now, verse 5:3, the rust from your money hoards are going to be like a witness against you in God's court. So that's exhibit A, the rust on all the money that you couldn't spend, that you died with. Then in verse 5:3, James says, you've hoarded all this stuff for the last days. That's what he has in view. James, in all of this, that's why he's telling them to cry. He's thinking of the judgment, the last days. And he says, all this hoarding and greed that you're doing, we're in the last days. Now, let me say a word very quickly. We could do a whole sermon on the last days. Okay, it's a topic into itself. It's been 2,000 years. Was James wrong? Did he not get the memo that it's going to be a while? James didn't know when the last days were, even as we don't know when the last days are. There's many sitting here who think we are truly in the last days. From a biblical perspective, we are. We are awaiting the Lord's return. We are in the last days. To give perspective on this, Let me read Peter's words here. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. A little scoffing there, right? But Peter says this, but don't forget, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We might have to wait another day or two before the Lord comes, right? Somebody got that. That didn't go over your heads. I mean, a day is like 1,000 years. Okay, we might have to wait a while before the Lord returns, right? Be patient and look at the reason God is delaying for more to come into his kingdom to be the bride of Christ. Isn't that a great reason? Let's us keep that in mind as well, okay? Verse 5:4, one of the ways these rich are getting wealthy is by not paying poor workers. These poor workers had footprints all over their back from these employers. We still have that today. It was pretty blatant in this skit that was done, right? In those days, 2,000 years ago, workers got paid every day, and they would use that money to go buy food for that night or maybe the next day. It was a big deal not getting paid. That's why the Old Testament has, in a number of places, employers don't withhold wages for even an evening. And you heard one of the rich guys say, sometimes I don't pay them. That'll teach them who's the boss. Okay, so that was the mindset here. Then in verse 5:5, it says, these rich are living for pleasure, fattening their hearts. You got to think of the fattening of a calf, and again, more judgment here. This is just reeks with judgment. And then in verse 5:6, the rich are killing the poor workers, it says. That may be figurative, it may be literal. It could be literal because of the withholding of food. It could be figurative because of how they're abusing them. And the rich in those days might very well have the court system rigged in their favor, and the poor couldn't do a thing about it because they couldn't hire expensive legal counsel. Okay? So that's the plight. That you see why James is thundering out to the rich against all these abuses. Now, how do we take some of these lessons and bring them today into the 21st century? Okay? I think James has opened the door on wealth. And I'm just going to tell you, Jesus said massive amounts about wealth. The tonnage in the Bible about wealth, we could take 10 weeks to discuss. I've got 10 minutes left, okay? I've got to pick my spots here very carefully. In my humble opinion, in the United States, we are all in a blind trance. Look at the guy in the slide there. That's us. We're blind to our greed, we're blind to our desire for easy living, and even our cold-heartedness towards others. It takes the very power of God to break us from this sin, and we've got to fight it daily and constantly. We really do. You know, maybe we're not as bad as the hoarding landowners. You know, and again, I said, don't divorce yourself from that. We have this problem. Listen to what Paul said about Jesus and think, is my heart like this? Here's one verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you and I might become rich. Is that your heart? Has the Spirit brought you to that crushing point in your life where you see that because our Lord has done this much for us, that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts. I'm going to only go over three things from Scripture now that I think are game changers in terms of the way we view money, okay? Number one, your money and talents aren't yours. God ordained you to have what you have. Listen to this verse. This verse kind of knocks your socks off. It's from Deuteronomy 8:18. The Lord wanted Israel to know this as well. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Not just wealth. He doesn't just give you the stuff you got. He's given you the power, the talents, the abilities, the skills, the patience, the networking, the when you got hired, the country you're born. He has given you the power, the very power to get the wealth that you have gotten. That is incredible. Think of that the next time you begin to feel, I'm pretty special. You know, I've look what I've earned, man. I'm not trying to take away. We need to work hard. And God even gave us the health and the ability to work hard. So let's work hard. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? Oh, let that sink in. Oh, Bethel, gosh, oh, we've got to learn this. Next, Luke 21:2. And this is the one that got me the most, I would say, as I prepared. The teacher always learns the most whenever preparing. Jesus saw rich people dumping a bunch of money into the temple treasury. And they wanted people to see them. Doo, 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 doo. You know, they'd have the horns blowing so everybody'd watch, you know, dumping their hoards in. And a lady, a poor widow, he saw come and put two pennies in. And he called his disciples over, and Jesus said, do you see what she's put in, those two pennies? She has put in more than anyone else because she gave out of her poverty, because she has nothing left. When we give, that is what we should look at. What do we have left? I'm not saying take all your wealth, go get a home equity line and dump everything in the offering. I'm not saying that. You have to be wise about it. But Jesus is talking about sacrificial giving. And I got to tell you, this has convicted me greatly. I don't know what my next step is. But my wife and I, we've got to pray about this, and we have to figure out something more to do with it. These are very challenging words from our Lord here. The last vignette in Scripture. It's in Matthew 19, 23 and 24. A rich guy comes up to our Lord and he says, Jesus, how do I attain heaven? How do I attain eternal life? Jesus, knowing his heart, and here it helps to be God, for you know hearts, he says, go give all your wealth away to the poor, come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. The man was unwilling to do this, and he went away very sad. And what did Jesus say? How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Stop. Let this sink in. How tough it is if you are rich, if you're wealthy, to go to heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, which is tough, than for a rich person to go to heaven. Let that sink in. This rich guy, his love of money kept him out of heaven. And unless you and I love Jesus more than anything else, more than anyone else, our salvation could be in danger. These are very strong words. God will play second fiddle to no one. Jesus said, you must renounce everything if you want to be my disciple. Serious, serious stuff. Money can be a good thing if we use it reasonably, right? Frugally, for food, clothing, shelter. God's not against us taking some reasonable vacations or a hobby or something like that in moderation, and then have something left over, a good amount left over, hopefully, to give to poor and for the Lord's work. That's what God wants. But you know what? Money becomes an idol so quickly. What's an idol? Anyone or anything that takes God's premier place in our hearts, in our lives. And here is the sneaky, subtle thing about idols. They're good things. They're good things. What are they? Things like family. Can you understand how family could become an idol to you? You treasure them above anyone and anything. It could be your job. It could be romance. It could be sports. It could be food. It could be drink. Any of those things have the potential to become idols in your life. Money. Money's a big one. And they will kill us because they're taken over. Here's the thing about idols. They're good things, and when they become ultimate things, they become horribly evil things. Does that make sense? That's what idols have the power to do, and God knows this, and he's telling James, thunder out against this. That's what we're hearing here. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money, not money. Money isn't evil of itself. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it will lead us to destruction. Look, I can't tell you if your lifestyle is pleasing to the Lord or not. I can't do that. But I can tell you a few things. If you're not paying all your debts, God isn't pleased. Neither are your debt holders, but God is not pleased, even more importantly. God wants you to get your financial life in order, and he wants you to get out of debt. If you're not providing for your family, God is not pleased. He has some very harsh words for those who don't, for the leaders of families that don't provide for their families. If you're not generous, giving to God, to God's work, his judgment's on you. He is unpleased with that. And here's the toughest one. If your security is in your savings or in your 401ks, which I'm a big fan of, but if that's where your security is, God is not pleased. I think it's really, really hard to sell out to Jesus. I think the tentacles of money and greed wrap themselves around our heart, and it won't let go, to the point in living in our phenomenal country where we are blind to this. I think we're blind. I'm a poor Holy Spirit. I can't convince you to change. I can't do that. In fact, if I tried, my motivation style would probably be to guilt you or to shame you. And you know what? That's a terrible motivator long term. And here's the other problem. I've got the same disease you do, even more. I'm selfish. But God works slowly, imperceptibly in our hearts. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, beating. And he changes our desires to be like those of our Lord. It's incredible. It really is. And then God gets the glory when we start living more frugally and giving sacrificially. I think one day, as we're closing here, we will all stand before Christ with our checkbooks and our bank statements. They're going to be there. They're going to be there with us, and we will give an account of how we spent God's money. God's money. Think of it this way. If you make 40 grand a year and you work 40 years, that's over $1.5 million that you will have to give an account for. And then throw in some retirement earnings on that. We will be explaining $2 million, most of us. If you've earned more than $40,000 a year, Jesus said, to him who much is given, much is required. Oh, let those words be sobering, sobering to you. You know, Jesus said he wants our hearts. And if we don't live frugally, if we spend foolishly, if we run up debt, there will be a payday. Okay, here's the last slide. And when I put this one together, I got to tell you, I did it. And I looked at it like kind of reviewing notes, and I like welled up three times like looking at this thing. Let me just read it to you. Let this sink in. Oh, Lord, may this be said of us. So here's two guys, and the guy on the left is pointing to the guy on the right. And he says this. See this guy? He and his family are the first to give when there is a need. He says it's because Jesus has been generous with him. I don't get that. I think he's nuts, but I love this guy. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy so bad. I want you to be that gal, that guy as well. I want us to be so different that when the world looks at us, they do think we're nuts. in the right way. I don't want to shame any of us, but I want the Holy Spirit to cause every one of us to see if we possess wealth or does wealth possess us. That's the big question, isn't it? Jesus told us to lay up treasures in heaven by giving our money to the poor. And you know what? I want you and I to be heaven's Bill Gates. Send it up there, man. Send it up. So when you get there, that's where your hoards are. Not here. Not here. We've got a chance to do this. I want you and I to show the world how little we love money and how much we love and trust Jesus Christ to take care of all we need. Start today. Live frugally, save wisely, give joyfully, sacrificially, and when people ask, why are you doing this? Knock it out of the park by telling them, Jesus became poor for me so I could become rich. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, your words, your gospel is utterly astounding, Lord. It hits us like a ton of bricks. It's what we need. It's not necessarily what we want, but always it like what we need, Lord. Waken us, Lord. Take the tentacles from around our hearts, Lord, and kill greed. Kill luxurious living desires. Kill potential abuse of others, Lord, so that we could shine with the glory of Christ and tell others all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.